All right, tonight we are in Deuteronomy 10, second half of Deuteronomy 10, almost exactly half if you count verses, and we'll be dealing with these verses, it's actually, I think, 12 through 22, which is the conclusion of a section that really started in Deuteronomy chapter 9, and with the schedule that we've had in summer and in early part of school year here, it was a long time ago that we started Deuteronomy chapter 9. It's been a few weeks, so we'll do a quick review of where we are so that we can get the context. I'll try to do that quickly and capture what's going on. Well, the main point of Deuteronomy 9 and Deuteronomy 10 is found here in Deuteronomy 9:6, and on three verses in a row, essentially saying the same thing, that know therefore that the Lord your God is not giving you this good land to possess because of your righteousness. So they're about to enter the promised land, as you know. We're in one of Moses' three speeches, and the Canaanites that they are, they're very wicked people. They're anti-God people. Actually, they're for false gods. They're terribly immoral, and God is driving those Canaanites out of the land. But God is not giving you this land, this good land to possess, because of your righteousness, for you are a stubborn people, or we will recognize the idiom here. You are a stiff-necked people. They're rebellious. They want to go their own way. They don't want to turn. They want to go their own way and not God's way, and Moses will give examples of that, and the biggest one in these two chapters is the golden calf. And so that's what we've been talking about. So you remember the story when Moses comes down off the mountain, he shatters the stone tablets, and then this: the Lord said to me, "Leave me alone," or "let me alone, that I may destroy them and blot out their name from under heaven." So don't think that the Lord is giving you this land because of your righteousness. That's the point that Moses has been making. So because of the golden calf, God was getting ready to destroy them. And so what did Moses do about that? "So I lay prostrate before the Lord for these 40 days and 40 nights, because the Lord had said he would destroy you, and I prayed to the Lord." And then last time we met, we talked about this. Did this prayer do any good? Did it do any good for Moses to pray? Well, then this is only a couple verses ahead of where we're going to start tonight. "I myself stayed on the mountain, as at the first time, 40 days and 40 nights, and the Lord listened to me that time also, and the Lord was not willing to destroy you," or "the Lord was unwilling to destroy you." So did Moses' prayer actually do anything? That was what we dealt with last time. Well, Psalm 106 answers that question. Did it really have anything to do with Moses' prayer? Here's what it says in verse 23. "Therefore, he said he would destroy them. Had not Moses, his chosen one, stood in the breach before him to turn away his wrath from destroying them?" So prayer really did make a difference, really a life and death difference for the people of Israel. So we'll pick it up then in verses, it's really 12 through 22. I've got 11 through 22 on there. But that's the background for tonight's passage, the golden calf incident, the potential destruction of all Israel and replacing them with a new nation from Moses, but Moses intercedes. So don't think that the Lord is giving you this good land because of your righteousness. And so we're going to read through now this second part of Deuteronomy 10, and then we'll discuss it. But just we'll read through the verses first. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and the statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today for your good. Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the heaven of heavens, the earth with all that is in it. Yet the Lord set his heart in love on your fathers and chose their offspring after them, you above all peoples, as you are this day. Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart, and be no longer stubborn. For the Lord your God is God of gods, and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God, who is not partial and takes no bribe. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow, and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. Love the sojourner, therefore, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him and hold fast to him, and by his name you shall swear. He is your praise. He is your God who has done for you these great and terrifying things that your eyes have seen. Your fathers went down to Egypt, 70 persons, and now the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars of heaven. Okay, so back to verse 12. So this passage gives us, or this verse 12 gives us a clear picture of what this passage is about. Moses gives us the main idea right ahead, right at the beginning. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? So when you hear that question, what do you think of? What does the Lord your God require of you? Well, right away, I always think of, when you hear something like that, Micah 6, verse 8, because it says that it uses the same words, basically. He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. So what Micah is doing there is summarizing the commandments of Scripture. What does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. So how important is that question? What does the Lord require of you? Well, it is of ultimate importance. What does God want from you? What does God want from me? That's really, you know, there are really other similar questions in Scripture. And one of them was referred to, Pastor Randy referred to it this morning. I'm going to go to a different passage to talk about it, though. I'm going to go to the Luke passage because it's a little bit different from the other passages that talk about this. And I'm just going to go to Luke 10, 25, 26, and, in 27. And so you'll recognize this right away. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test. That's to put Jesus to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? What does the Lord require of me?" Essentially, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And how does Jesus answer that question? Well, he says this in the Luke passage. "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" What a great question that last one was. What is written in the law? What do I have to do to inherit an eternal life? What's written in the law? What's written in Deuteronomy? How do you read it? And then the lawyer answers him back. So Jesus doesn't say this in Luke. The lawyer answers him back. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." So the great commandment and the commandment that's like it that Jesus refers to in other Gospels, but it summarizes all the commandments. It's a summary of everything that is in the Old Testament, and it comes down to this in this passage: love God, love your neighbor. As Jesus puts it somewhere else, all of the law and the prophets hang on that. What's written in the law? How do you read it? Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 and 5. Pastor Randy did a longer section of that today. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." And the second is from Leviticus 19, verse 18. "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." So that also is a summary of the question: what does the Lord require of you? So, and that's what Moses is giving us in Deuteronomy 10, verses 12 through 22, a summary. What it all boils down to. "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you?" So that's what Moses is going to answer. Actually, you know, the way we've got it phrased in English, the question comes at the end of verse 13. The question mark comes at the end of verse 13. But really, it's the answers in 12 and 13 as well. So Daniel Block has an outline of this section of verses 12 through 22. Actually, he goes into chapter 11 as well. But it's a three-point outline, and he says that there are basically three answers to the question here that Moses provides. Three answers. One's this 12 verses 12 and 13. Another one's in verse 16. And the other one is in verse 20. And then each of those has what he calls a doxology and an application. I kind of think that outline seems a little forced. So we're going to use a slightly different outline than Block's, but we're going to start with the same question: what does the Lord require of you? And so it looks to me from the passage like there's really one main answer to that question, and followed by some explanations of what that answer is. So, and then at the end, kind of a summary and a restatement of the answer. So here's what we'll put as the first, as the main point under the question is the answer. And it begins to fear the Lord your God. So that's not the whole answer, but that's the beginning of the answer. It's part of the answer, and it goes on from there. And then there's an explanation that concludes with circumcise your heart, kind of, and an explanation that says love your sojourner. And then there's a restatement that starts out with fear the Lord again. And so that's how we'll look at this, and we'll just go through it. So what does the Lord require of you? And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? That's the question, and the answer then is in the same verses. It's in verses 12 and 13, and it reads this way. But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and the statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today for your good. Well, that seems like a pretty long answer, much longer than we find in the New Testament with the two commandments. And it seems like there's a lot to remember and there's a lot to do in this long answer. So Block's really, really helpful here too. And he points out something that's obvious in the text if you read it. He says the answer here consists of five infinitive phrases. So some of us might not think that's very helpful to know. Because whose favorite subject is grammar? Does it matter to you that it's five infinitive phrases? Here's something that might help. English often starts infinitives with two. But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today for your good. So Block is again more helpful than that even. He says two of these deal with our disposition. Essentially, they deal with our heart. And the others are actions based on those dispositions. So here we go. To fear the Lord your God, to love him. Matters of the heart. The other things are the way that we live that out, to live out what is in our heart. Both are essential, right? Heart and actions. So Psalm 15, and I think Psalm 24 as well, really kind of talk about this. Now, both of those. Now, 15 might be more closely tied to it, but Psalm 24, you'll remember this. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? Who gets to do that? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. Both. Clean hands and a pure heart. So we should understand this section in Deuteronomy 10 as being a summary of what Deuteronomy teaches us. That this is, it's all about fearing the Lord and loving him with all our heart and with all our soul. This is a summary of what Deuteronomy is teaching us. So There are a lot of passages, or several passages, I should say, in Deuteronomy that talk about the fear of the Lord. Clearly, Moses sees the fear of the Lord as a good thing, not a bad thing. So what is the fear of the Lord? We actually covered this when we were back in chapter 6 of Deuteronomy, but fear, you can kind of boil it down into three main ideas. One of them is to be afraid, right? That one probably makes sense for us. One is to stand in awe of, to be in awe of something or someone. And the other one is to show honor or to show reverence. Today, I'm going to is the 15th of September. So on the 15th of September, if you follow Pastor Randy's reading plan of reading through Psalm 119, you'd come across, the last verse you would read would be Psalm 119, 120. My flesh trembles in fear of you, and I am afraid of your judgments. So we often hear that kind of fear has nothing to do with our relationship with God. It has something to do with it, right? My flesh trembles for fear of you, or dread of you. And I am afraid of your judgments. So there's an element of that included in what the fear of the Lord is. But I think Daniel Block, I'm going to go back to him from earlier, from chapter 6, defines the fear of the Lord this way. And I think it's as good as any that I've seen. The fear of the Lord is a holy reverence and submission before the Lord, demonstrated by obedience. He hits what's in view right here in chapter 10. A holy reverence and submission before the Lord, demonstrated by obedience. Well, that comes from... That idea doesn't come just out of a dictionary or out of a lexicon. That comes from Block reading Deuteronomy over and over and over and over and over again. That's where it comes from. It comes from the Bible. A holy reverence and submission before the Lord, demonstrated by obedience. So to fear the Lord your God, and the other thing in your heart, to love him and serve him. Now I'll go to Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 to 9 that Pastor Randy read this morning. And he didn't know that I was going to overlap him today, so we didn't plan this out. But Deuteronomy 6, that starts out, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." So we might just think, well, that's good because I do that and I don't need anything else. Right? Well, even in this passage, it comes with things to do. So it means when you love the Lord, there are things implied by, there are actions that you do because you love him. "And these words that I command you shall be on your heart." So know what he commands, right? Think about what he commands. You could say that says, "And these words that I command you today shall be on your mind." Same word. They'll be on your mind. You'll think about them. "You'll teach them diligently That's what it means to love the Lord with all your heart, with the whole of mind and strength. You'll teach them diligently. I'm going to do it again because I always do. This means to repeat it over and over again and over again, like sharpening a knife, making the same motion over and over and over again. You shall repeat them over and over again to your children. That's what you do if you love the Lord. And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house. That's what you do if you love the Lord. And when you walk in the way, that's what you do. You talk about them when you're walking, if you love the Lord. And when you lie down, you talk about them. And when you get up, you talk about them. And you bind them like a sign on your wrist or hand, and they will be like frontlets or like headbands on your forehead, between your eyes, frontlets between your eyes. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So why would you write something on the doorposts of your house? Because you love the Lord. That's why. That's why. So it's only a few verses later where it says this, verse 13. The Lord your God you shall serve, you shall fear. Him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. That's only four verses later, after Deuteronomy 6, 4 to 9. So Jesus summarizes the whole law with his commandment. And now, Moses is doing the same thing, actually ahead of that. So a pure heart leads to actions. Actions flow from fearing God and from loving him. And so you could really translate this. It would be a legitimate way to translate this this way. Now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God by walking in all his ways. To love him by serving the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and by keeping the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today for your good. The things of the heart lead to the things that you do. So the actions are the fruit. It tells you what kind of tree you are. If we have this attitude, I love the Lord, so it doesn't really matter what I do. That's not a biblical way to think at all. So a few years ago, not really a long time ago, but a few years ago, I was on staff here already and talking about somebody about being a pastor here, and somebody made this point. Well, you know, Christianity is about, being a Christian is about your heart. What you don't want to do, you don't want to teach people to be commandment keepers. Because Christianity is a matter of the heart. That person was not listening in church this morning. if he would have been there. But, I'll skip the one that Randy read this morning, Matthew 28, about the Great Commission, about teaching them to observe all that I've commanded. And we'll just go to Matthew 5, verses, starting in verse 17, where Jesus says this, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota and not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Well, that's a different picture than you don't want to teach somebody, teach people to be commandment keepers. So, but obeying commandments without the heart part is a waste of time, and it's a futile thing, and you really can't do it anyway. So many of us have a time that we set aside each day for reading the Bible, and it can get to be like a commandment keeping thing without the heart sometimes. If it gets to be like that, it isn't really a great use of time. But if we read it with purpose, we read it with this idea as we read through. How does this help me love the Lord? How does this help me fear the Lord? And to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today, for your good. How is this for my good? As I read today, this is for my good. How is this for my good? You shall talk of them when you sit in your house for your good. You shall talk of them when you walk in the way for your good, for my good. Talk of them when I lie down for my good, and talk about them when I rise up for my good. So this is the first of two explanations that we're going to start here that includes kind of implications at the end that are like commands. And they explain why we should fear and love the Lord our God and what we should do in response. So behold, the Lord your God, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the heaven of heavens, the earth and all that is in it. So heaven of heavens could be like holy of holies. So the highest heaven could be what that means. And it is, just think of that. That's our God. What a privilege it is to have God is our God. Most people in the world have no idea who he really is. But he owns it all, right? He owns it all. All the land, all the sky, all the sky above the sky, all the stuff we can't see. He owns it all the creatures and all the people. Yet the Lord set his heart in love. I don't know why ESV put it that way. We'll put it this way, because heart isn't in there. Yet the Lord set his love on your fathers and chose their offspring after them, you above all peoples, as you are today. So the Lord owns it all. He could have chosen any people he wanted. He could have set his love on any people. But Moses tells him, but he set his love on your ancestors. That's who he set his love on, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And by doing that, he chose you. Well, we have that same situation in the New Testament. Looking at Ephesians, right? In Christ, he chose us in Christ, like he chose the people of Israel in their descendants. He chose us in Christ. He could have picked anyone, but he set his love on you, and he set his love on me. In Deuteronomy, he picked the stubborn ones. I think we could say that as well. Pick the stubborn ones. Pick the stiff-necked ones. Pick the ones who were rebellious. Pick the ones who worshiped the golden calf. Picked the sinners, essentially. That's what he did. He chose you above all peoples. Could have been anybody from our perspective. We don't know why. He just did. It's for his purpose. So why wouldn't you fear him? And why wouldn't you want to walk in his ways? And why wouldn't you love him? And why wouldn't you serve him? And why wouldn't you keep your commandments for your own good? Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart. So remove what makes you insensitive. So circumcision, I think the main point here is circumcision is a sign of the covenant to the people of Israel. The males were circumcised on the eighth day. The people here who had been born in the wilderness were not circumcised yet. But it's a sign, it's an external sign of the covenant. So circumcise your heart. Don't just make it external, right? Circumcise your heart. This is a matter of the heart and of the external, but it's a matter of the internal. Fear the Lord. Walk in his ways. Love the Lord with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. Paul in the New Testament reminds us that circumcision is a matter of the heart. It isn't the external thing that actually does it. Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart and no longer be stubborn, or be no longer stubborn, or don't be stiff-necked anymore. Stop being stiff-necked. That kind of an idea. So Moses reminds them of what the reason that he was in this whole thing, they were in this thing from the beginning. Don't think that it's because of your righteousness you get the land, because you're stubborn, you're stiff-necked. So stop it. Stop being stiff-necked. The next one. And then the second explanation with the implications. Again, explaining who God is, why we should love him, why we should fear him. For the Lord your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God who is not partial and takes no bribe. So the Lord, God of gods, the highest God, Lord of lords, the Lord of all the lords on earth, probably means that. God of gods, heavenly realm, Lord of lords, earthly realm. He's above all of those things. He is great, he is mighty, he is awesome, which means to be feared. He is feared, the one to be feared. And he does not look at appearances. He doesn't consider what we look like. We can't help but look at appearances. I have a study that we're going over on Thursdays. We're in 1 Samuel, and one of the things you notice when you come to 1 Samuel is when the people ask for a king, Samuel says to him, "Hey, I've got the ideal king for you. He's tall." Basically, he's a head above everybody else. He's a head taller than anybody else. I've told this story before, but I'm going to tell it one more time because it makes the point in another way. I ran into, when I was in Israel, that same trip I talked about earlier in 2013, in the Israel Museum, ran into John McCain and Lindsey Graham. They had limited security, so you could walk right up there and talk to them. walked up to McCain. He just lost the election not long before, and introduced myself, and he said, "Do you know John Thune?" I said, "Yes, everybody in South Dakota knows John Thune." He said, "If I looked like John Thune, I'd have been president right now." We can't help but look at appearances. But God looks at the heart, and he can't be bought. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow, and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. The people that can't keep up appearances, right? The people that are nothing to look at, the people that have no benefit for you, God takes care of them. So he takes care of you. He takes care of everybody. But Moses points this out because these are the people who don't get helped by appearances. And they're the people who can't pay a bribe. He loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. Well, we're not going to have time to do that, but we could talk about what this means for us today, right? We'll talk about it real briefly. Migrants were in the news very short time ago because of the debate that happened. Springfield, Ohio, right? Bring it up. Springfield, Ohio. You remember the line, right? They're eating the dogs. Well, I'm not bringing it up because of that. I'm bringing it up because of this. So there's a story. There are a large number of Haitian refugees in Springfield, Ohio. And they interviewed on the news somebody from St. Vincent de Paul, from a shelter there, who just made this point. Not making a judgment about how they got there or why they got there. They're here now. They're our responsibility. Don't have time to go into detail there and to discuss all of the ramifications and things like that, but just that point. God loves the sojourner. So love the sojourner. And then completes this by restating what the original answer was. You shall fear the Lord your God. So this isn't a separate set of requirements. We're not supposed to think of it that way. It's just restating what he has already said. So the ESV has smoothed out this word order to help us in English, but they didn't do it earlier in the passage I read in Deuteronomy 6 from verse 13. And so I'm going to put it back that way, and it's also just a much better reflection of the way that it reads in Hebrew, because it's almost an exact quote, not quite an exact quote of Deuteronomy 6:13. The Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve. To him you shall hold fast. And by his name you shall swear. So there's four things here. There are three of them. Three of those four were in Deuteronomy 6:13. And in that word order as well, draws attention to the Lord, to him, to him, by his name you shall swear. That's what it means to fear him and to love him, to be loyal to him. He is your praise, which means both he is your source of praise and he is the object of your praise. You could understand it either way. But any praise that you get belongs to him. And any praise that you give belongs to him. He is your God. who has done for you these great and terrifying things, probably referring back to Egypt for them to remember, and that your eyes have seen. But don't forget that this was part of it. Don't forget he chose you above all other peoples. Your fathers went down to Egypt, 70 persons. And now, the Lord God, your God, has made you as numerous as the stars of heaven. He's the God that keeps his promises. Why wouldn't you? Keeps his promises for your good. Why wouldn't you fear him, and why wouldn't you love him? Let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank you for your great love, that you have set your love on your people. And we participate that as those who were chosen in Christ, in him. Lord, help us to love you and to fear you, to walk in your ways, to serve you, and to obey everything that you have commanded. As Moses wrote, as Jesus said. Pray these things in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.